produce you.
Sometimes.
I trust her. I'm going to pray before I start. Oh, Father, kind of a heavy morning. And Father, we just thank you that we do get together here as community when we're grieving what's going on around us or we're sharing our joys or whatever it is. Father, I just thank you for this community here. Father, and I thank you that it is only through your Spirit that we can do community together. So, Father, I just pray for myself and for all of us that we will really search our own hearts to see how we can contribute more to the community here and the community outside this church. Father, thank you for the gift of these women, of this church, and just how you have developed community for us to grow and to know you better. And Father, in all things, I just pray you are glorified in your Son's name. Amen. Okay, I want you to think of a powerful miracle that you think of when you need to trust God for something. I always call it my go-to miracle. When I'm trapped with something and I don't know how I'm going to get out of it, I always think of God splitting the Red Sea and the Israelites walking on dry ground and there's two huge walls of water and the Egyptians are coming behind them. That is my go-to miracle when I think, okay, God, how am I going to get out of this mess? Well, we are seeing as big a miracle now with the first church in Acts. Before Peter's sermon, they have 120 people in the first church. That's about how many women come here. After Peter's sermon, in a matter of days, the church growth was up to 3,000 people. Can you imagine if you came back next week and we had 3,000 women here? Well, my talk's not going to be that good. There would be women lined up, probably to MacArthur Boulevard and down the 55, wanting to get here. I think we forget how incredible that growth was. We need to capture the miracle of 3,000 people in a matter of days. And the early church continued to grow 2,000 more after that. But Luke gives us some information about this miracle. He tells us, of course, and this is what I've been so captured with the last few weeks, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. But what is the Holy Spirit working through? It is their community. Why does he let us in on that they're using the community? Because God wants us to emulate this first church. He wants our church to be like that first church. We have so much to learn from the first church in Acts. We will look at how they built this community and where we need to improve. So we look at the verse and we see what they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together. I want you to remember those two words. They were together. It wasn't just something they did. It was who they were. Are we together? They met daily in their homes and in the temple. What did they do when they were together? They were learning. They were studying the apostles' teaching, which we now have with the New Testament. And they were loving each other, and they broke bread together. They were performing the sacraments together as a community. So I'd say, if you needed to remember, they were learning, loving, and practicing liturgy. Their community is all about Jesus. It is not about each other. But how much did they love each other? They loved each other so much that they sold their possessions so that they could take care of each other. Several of them sold their homes. Can you imagine selling your home? I mean, here our homes are pretty much our idols. Would I sell my home to help somebody else? There were no poor among them. I want to remember that verse. There were no poor among them. This loving each other was so sacrificial. So each day the church is growing. Yes, it is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is using this community to attract literally thousands. Now, I'm not sure they had a very big, sophisticated, well-developed evangelical outreach program, but people are flocking to the community for community. Everyone needs community. It is where we grow. It is where we learn. It's where we find healing. And really, it's where we find Jesus. I love this quote from Tim Keller. There is no way you will be able to grow spiritually apart from a deep involvement in a community of other believers. 2 weeks ago, Jean Humphreys shared about just a really hard thing that was going on in her family. And I loved what she said. I wouldn't have made it without this community. I wouldn't have made it without this church. I wouldn't have made it without my small group. So I think we need in our culture today community more than ever. We have become disconnected. Relationships are thin and people are lonely. This has been compounded by our telephones. And I'm one of the worst. We've been tricked into thinking likes on a Facebook page or several texts gives our lives meaning. But honestly, I think these have left us emotionally hungry, and we are becoming less skilled at face-to-face relationships. It's a false sense of community, and it's very shallow. We may know how to text, but we don't know how to converse. We exchange large amounts of information, but we find it really difficult to confide in each other. We may not be alone in our virtual world, yet we feel lonely. We need each other. Community is such a blessing, but it takes work. I love this. The church is a gift from God, assembly required. So how do we do this? The first thing we do is to love one another. This is not as easy as it sounds. This is one of those cliches. Oh, yeah, we love everybody. But we're going to look at the real nitty-gritty of how we love one another. It's easy to love those that share our values, experiences, and love us back. I don't think we get a lot of credit for those. Well, why does God say bear with one another? He is saying we need to love those that are hard to love. Who is hard in your life? Think about that. You don't have to say it. Just think about it. Is there a certain personality that you don't like? Maybe you even have a certain ethnic group. It was great. I was talking to Kristen O'Brien yesterday, and she works at a school, and there was another woman at the school that wore a headscarf. And what she started to make conversation, she goes, why do you wear a headscarf? And they became great friends. And the woman said, you're the only person here that's ever asked me that question. And I thought, we can be so taken back and not know what to do. And she moved in and developed a great friendship with this woman. What do we say about people? Oh, they kind of bug me. I don't want to deal with them. Well, guess what? This is why God gave them to us. God teaches us to love by putting some unlovely people around us. God is calling us to love them, and we are without excuse. The Holy Spirit gives us the power. I was so struck in Christina's talk about we have the same power that was there at Pentecost. If the Holy Spirit can do that, the Holy Spirit can help me love somebody. And this first community was as diverse and different as any community could have been. There were Jews, Gentiles, Arabs, Egyptians, and Romans. They had all come together everywhere for this festival, as Christina pointed out, which I thought was so helpful. Pentecost was a festival before God poured his Spirit out on his people. There was every race, culture, and temperament. They had nothing in common, yet they were together every day, sacrificing for each other. And what I love about in this verse, were they rolling their eyes and just going, I have to put up with these people? No, they were glad. They were glad to be together, and they had sincere hearts. Because you know what? They knew it wasn't about them. It was all about Jesus. Our common bond in Jesus should go deeper than any political or cultural ties. Think about your own life. Has the gospel brought people into your own life that you didn't like before? To whom do you really need to reach out? I think it's easy to say, oh, I give to those that are different when they don't really impact your life. You may say, oh, I give to somebody in India, or I give to somebody in Africa. They're so different than I am. Yeah, that's easy. It might be harder to deal with your brother-in-law, or it might be harder to deal with a mother-in-law, or your own mother, who knows? How soon we forget how God has loved us when we were not so lovable. Yet while we were his enemies, he loved us. And we're thinking, well, they're not like me. Are we thinking, I want them to know Jesus and his incredible love? It is not about us. We live such individualistic lives that we don't ever kind of have to rub up against each other very much. We drive into our garages, we close the garage door, we go in our houses, and we don't mix with other people. How can we bear with one another unless we spend enough time to get on each other's nerves? How can we forgive one another unless we are in each other's lives enough to get hurt and let one another down? This is where God refines us. Is there a type of person that you just won't be around? Maybe the problem is you. Maybe the problem is me. Just lately, since I've been trying, as I've been thinking about this, bear one another, when I'm tempted to be critical of somebody, I will say to myself, you need to bear with that person. Because you know what? There's a lot of people having to bear with me. There are people having to bear with you. I'm that annoying person. Sometimes you're that annoying person. And we never know what someone else is going through or the pain that they've endured to make them what we might call annoying. And I've shown this before. I just love it. Do not judge. You don't know what storm I've asked her to walk through. Isn't that so true? The good news is that God's Spirit changes us. So we've talked about miracles, like the parting of the Red Sea, and when we sincerely love someone we didn't before. It is supernatural. This love is supernatural, and it is the witness of Jesus in our lives. A well-known song in the 70s, they will know we are Christians by our love. And then Galatians 5:6, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. But this love is costly. The first church held onto their possessions loosely. They gave away what they owned for other people. What are you holding on to instead of really loving others? That is a question for our groups. What are you holding on to? So what expresses love for other people? Well, the first thing we're going to start with is listening. We were all taught to talk, but were we taught to listen? Not really. People are so better skilled at talking than they are at listening. One of the most sincere forms of respect is actually listening to what another person has to say. Nothing shows care and value for another person as when you really listen. And also, nothing feels as dismissive when somebody is sharing and you don't really listen. We need this in our community here, and we need it to welcome others in. I love the idea. I think it was Terry Lawson's idea the first day that on our name tags, there would be a blue dot if you were new. That helps so many of us to be able to go, oh, you're new. I want to welcome you. I want to get to know you. And it was very, very helpful. And I thought, wouldn't it be helpful if on the name tags, kind of like the old mood rings, maybe you guys are too young for this, but if you could have a tag that kind of said how you were feeling. Kind of depressed today, is black. I'm mad today, it's red. I'm happy, it's yellow. I'm sad, it's blue. But I thought if we really listen with the intent to understand someone, we shouldn't need name tags to tell us how others are feeling. When someone is talking to you, this is a question I have to ask myself every day. Are you really listening? Or are you just waiting to talk? My husband, I've said this 100 times, I think it's the best analogy. My husband says, it's like a little girl in a jump rope game. The minute they take a breath, you're going to jump in with your story. Most people do not listen with the intent to understand. They only listen with the intent to reply. It takes such self-control to not bring the conversation back to ourselves when someone else is talking. True listening means suspending your own needs and putting aside oneself. Nothing shows true care as if when somebody really feels heard. How often does somebody else's story remind you of something you're just dying to share? You think, I've got the cutest little anecdote about this, and I'm sure they'd love to hear it. And I have to tell myself, no, they don't need to hear this. You want to share this, but is it really going to help them at this time? I just did this last week. There was a couple talking about their kids, and I'm thinking, oh, I can have a cute story about my kids. I said, shut up, Aunt. It's not about you. If a thought comes in, resist it and let it go out again. And think about how to keep that person talking about themselves. Unless you have a little bit of information that is truly helpful, and then you bring it back to themselves. But haven't you been with somebody, you're sharing something, and then they start talking, and they take off with it forever, and you kind of feel like, oh, I wasn't quite done with this. There was a great TED Talk, if you ever, you know, I love the TED Talks, it's just how to have a better conversation. And this woman says, we don't tell people to make good eye contact, to nod when they say something, to lean in, to say, uh-huh. If you're listening, you're doing those things. And I thought, isn't that great? If we're really listening, those things come natural. So instead of thinking about your story, only be thinking how to probe deeper with that person. Ask follow-up questions about what they're talking about. This is community, and this is hard. This is not about you when somebody else is sharing. And every one of us, when asked how we are, often says, oh, I'm just fine. Don't we say that all the time? We could be dying inside. I'm just fine. Why do we do this? I think we do this because we're not really sure when a person asks that, how our real feelings are going to be handled. Are they going to be handled like a piece of china that's really fragile, or is it going to be dismissed? This is why we start with fine. I heard Craig Barnes, who's just a wonderful author, and he was a pastor, and he said he listens to all of his parishioners when they come out the door. He says, I want to listen for the subtext. And I thought, what do you mean the subtext? And he said, well, an example is an elderly woman comes out and he says, well, how are you? I'm fine, but my kids live in California. His church was on the East Coast. And he goes, oh, I love California. Have you been to Disneyland? Da, 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 da. And he's thinking, what is her subtext? And he says, I bet you miss them. Pretty soon it gets down to how lonely she is. What is the subtext underneath what we're all saying? Last year, my sweet husband planned a trip for our 40th anniversary. Old people have 40th anniversaries. That just sounds awful. I should have just said anniversary. My only request that we could go hiking. So he planned a week-long trip where we went hiking. Well, he was very sweet. When I got on the plane, he had a nice surprise for me. My three kids. The middle one is the daughter-in-law, but since she was named after my husband, we claim her as our own. So, well, when I came home, we had the best time. And as my daughter says, nothing says romantic anniversary like bringing your kids along. But when I came home and people asked, I said first, it was beautiful and very fun. And then I'd say it was perfect timing for our family to be together. There is a subtext there. Because I wasn't quite willing to risk that with everyone. Because I'm testing the waters, if anybody's going to pick up on it, because I don't want to risk being vulnerable. Oh, anyway, some might say, oh, I love hiking, and I've hiked there, and have you hiked here? And I'll go, yeah, blah, blah, blah. And then there were those that said, why was it the perfect timing? And I could say, it was the perfect timing because my daughter had just been separated from her husband of 11 years, and she'd been through a very, very hard time. And God allowed our family to be together as a healing time to love on her, be with her, listen to her, and really just have a fun week together. It was God's perfect timing for our family. And, of course, my really good friends, they beat me to the punch when I came home. Wasn't that perfect timing that she got to go right after the divorce? And I said, yes. So I just want to say, be very careful when people share something. Look beyond the words and say, what is the feeling underneath the words? And people don't tell you right away. It's because it's so vulnerable and it's fragile. The early church was close enough and felt safe enough to share the needs that they had. And they allowed others to give to them. You also need to let people in if you're going to be part of community. Sometimes it's much harder to receive. Do you only support others, but don't let people comfort you? It's a two-way street. When we let people in, we let them see how God is so faithful and how he will redeem our stories. It is such a gift when somebody really lets us in and trusts us with their hurts, with their joys, with their sorrows, and we all have them. When one person lets down their guard, it empowers others to do the same. We are all part of God's healing for each other. Faking fine. I just read a book called Faking Fine. I thought that's so interesting. Don't we all do that? Faking fine isolates us from one another and doesn't show Jesus as our ultimate comforter and redeemer of our pain. A few years ago, I was in counseling for some things I was dealing with. It was really hard. I don't know why anybody goes to psychologists. They are not fun. And the only time this therapist could see me was 7 o'clock on Wednesday morning. I thought, Lord, 7 o'clock on Wednesday morning, I got to go to Bible study after I'm ripped apart in a therapist's office. But God knew this was the perfect place for me to come and to be held after my counseling. Some days I was fine. Some days I was a mess. One time I was crying, and I was doing the opening those days, and sweet Terry Pollock, who knew what I was doing, and she was in charge of everything, and she just said, you know what? You've had a tough morning. Go get a cup of coffee. I'll do the opening. It was a safe place to come, no matter what shape I was in. I was a mess, but you know what? Community is messy. Are we willing to be messy with each other? Nobody said, come on, pull it together. So when God tells us to bear with one another and forgive and consider others more important than yourself, do you have a relationship that needs some healing? A conflict that needs to be repaired? Talk about a witness. Nothing says Jesus is alive like a healed relationship. When we hold grudges or avoid people, we are so forgetting who we are in Christ and what he's done for us. Loving our enemies is the most attractive to people outside our community. The first church gave up their homes. Do we need to give up our pride, our need to be right, our need to be heard? This is a question for you and your groups. What's it going to cost you? I loved this line again. There was no poor among them. Who is poor among us? Some of us are hungry to be heard, to be known, to be included. How can we meet the need so there is no poor among us? In today's world that is so polarized, what could be more powerful than treating others that are different from us with such respect? I thought Rick Langer's sermon last week was so fabulous. And if you didn't hear it, listen to it online. He says, people that do distasteful things are not distasteful people. And I thought that was so great for me to hear. Look who Jesus spent time with. Then when we spend time with people and really listen for the subtext, get to know their needs, then we're called to serve them. Words and ideas can only take us so far. In the end, it's a matter of whether we will lay down our lives for one another. Again, this is not just obedience, but it's such a distinguishing mark of our witness. But serving is sacrificial. We need to sacrifice our schedules, our agendas, and especially our need to be recognized as serving. When you've done something sacrificial, do you kind of want other people to know about it? There is the ministry of being interrupted. If you value your time and your schedule, you will hate being interrupted. If you really hate being interrupted, it means you hang on to your schedule way too tightly. You need more margins in your life. Do you have a needy friend that just needs some time? An elderly parent that would love to see you more? We value our own schedules above community. Are you tempted to say, this just isn't a good time for me? Well, I was reminded, Jesus washed the disciples' feet before he was murdered. And I thought, we say, oh, this just isn't a good time for me. Sorry. I honestly want to get better at being interrupted. I'm not good about this. I like my schedule way too much, and that is nothing but pride and selfishness. We are so fortunate, my husband and I, because we've gotten to be good friends with Pastor Adrian, who you heard speak a couple weeks ago. And when they're here, they stay in our home, and it is such a blessing. Well, about 2 weeks ago, on a Friday afternoon, I will confess, I was asleep on my couch, okay? And it was 4:30 on a Friday afternoon, and they walk into my house, and I wake up, and here are a bunch of Sri Lankans looking at me. I go, what? And they said, we need to go to Costco. And I'll tell you, my first thought was, you got to be kidding. It's 4:30 on a Friday afternoon and my nap time. Thank goodness I did not say what I was thinking. And I said, sure, let's go to Costco on a Friday afternoon. And I realized with my thoughts, I thought, how selfish are you? And I thought, you know what my problem is? I now can go to Starbucks. My kids taught me how to do this with an app, and I can have my coffee paid for and waiting for me when I get there. No wonder I feel inconvenienced driving to coffee. I don't even wait for my own coffee anymore. And I thought, this culture of convenience has made us so entitled. I can get my dinners delivered. I can get everything delivered. So, of course, to be interrupted puts me away because I've been so used to all these conveniences. Now, when we're in Sri Lanka, they serve us and they love us because they are not entitled. I think this culture really hurts us in this area. We start to think we deserve our own schedules. And of course, we went to Costco and had such a wonderful time because they're the best people to be with. All life-changing love is inconvenient. Don't think it isn't. Get ready to be inconvenienced. Get ready to be interrupted. Get ready for it to be boring sometimes. I think there's no better example than young moms. We all worry whether or not we can articulate our faith or defend our theological stance, that our evangelism is taking place every day in how we build community, in how we meet the needs of each other here, and how people outside are seeing us. Christina asked me to be a mentor mom. It's one of those jobs for old people, I've decided. Anyway, and I went to the first blessing leadership meeting, just went to the first meeting, and I went home, and I said to my husband, I said, okay, I want the girls in blessing. And he goes, okay. He's very patient. He goes, okay, but the girls are in their own Bible study. I know, I want them to be in this thing. He goes, well, what is it about it? Is it the teaching? I said, no, I haven't heard the teaching yet. Well, is it how it's, I haven't seen anything yet. And he said, don't they need kids to be in blessing? I go, I know, they don't have kids either. But he said, what is it about blessing? I said, it is how they treat each other. Being around those young women and how they support and affirm and work together, it was the most attractive thing I've seen. And I think we do this at this age, but we've had years to learn it. And I thought, instead of seeing young women catty or competitive or putting each other down, how they function together was the most attractive thing. Is Bonhoeffer, oh, and I love this. Well, that was from, love is being willing to have your life complicated by the needs and struggles of others without impatience or anger. And then talking about the beauty, the way we love the people we don't agree with is the best evidence that the tomb is really empty. So that is such a great witness. And as Bonhoeffer said in our study guide, we are so lucky to have community. And I think we forget it because it can be hard sometimes. But think about the Christians around the world that are either in prison or alone and don't have each other. And Terry and I have been to India where they have to meet in secret once in a while. Therefore, let us who until now has had the privilege of living a common Christian life with other Christians praise God's grace from the bottom of our heart. Let us thank God on our knees and declare it is grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in community with other Christians. So who is the poor among you? What's it going to cost you? If you're really brave, ask someone you trust. I always think our adult kids are very honest. We were going out to dinner with our kids once, and I left my phone on the dining room table. And my tailor, who's a very sweet young man, he goes, you're not taking your phone? I said, no. And he looked at me like I was going to start foaming at the mouth without my phone. And he said, Mom, are you going to be okay? I thought, am I on my phone too much? He goes, yeah, you are. Okay, it stung, but it was so true. So I said, oh, I can leave it. So I tried to leave it. You know. So what is it you need to do? Do I need to listen more? Do I need to put others first? Do I need to be more open to others' needs? Share with it in your group. And if you're brave enough, be accountable to someone else. I was on a mission trip years ago, and there was one woman that was so frustrated with me because I kind of am not good about sitting around. And she said, "You are so hyper." And I'll tell you, it hurt my feelings, but it was absolutely true. And I think even if it hurts, are we willing to hear it? And I've realized since then that when I'm in a group or I'm on a trip and I'm with other people, I like things to move along. I'm not good with people just standing around. And I keep thinking her words come back to me, that I'm hyper. Well, it's also that I'm not in the present, which is very rude. And we were just on a bike trip, and I shared this with Linda Patton. And she was, and it was in her sweet, fun way. She was trying to help me, like we'd be at dinner. And she goes, "How you doing?" I go, "I'm going to sit here, and I'm going to really be present. I'm going to really try," you know. And she goes, "You're doing great. You're doing great." Because she knows I just want to, I want to move to the next thing, you know. And also, in my defense, we biked all day. I probably want to go to bed, but still. But I think, you know what? Do you have a safe person in your life that can kind of say, "How are you doing with this? Are you listening better? Are you more present? How are you doing?" I mean, it's wonderful to say, "I kind of need help with this. I want to get better at this." Community takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. So I think this whole thing is, once we realize it is not about us, it's not about me needing to prove myself, it's not about me needing to be heard, my identity should be so secure in Christ that I can put others first. And I love what Francis Chan says. Do you know that nothing you do in this life will ever matter unless it is about loving God and loving the people he has made?